Well, please do be seated. Well, today is Pentecost. We're starting a new series thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is a phrase that crops up in that first Bible reading, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. There it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about each one of those different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But this morning, we're going to be thinking about the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. I guess this morning acts as an introduction. But let's pray together as we start. Father God, we thank you that you promised the great gift of your Holy Spirit, and even now we ask that you might be drawing close to us. As we hear your word, the Bible proclaim, open up our hearts and minds to receive from your Spirit. Help us to hear your voice. Amen. Well, let's start by imagining three different types of society. Society number one, there is no law. Complete freedom from law. There's no police. You can do exactly as you want. Imagine what that would be like. In the 1980s, when I was at university in Liverpool, I remember going into the Nelson Mandela bar. All the bars seemed to be called that at that time. And I met a very nice man who was an extreme socialist. He was lovely, but I thought he was naive. In his opinion, anarchy was a good thing if you got it right. He said to me, look, Peter, the problem is money and capitalism. If you got rid of money, didn't use money at all, if you got rid of capitalism, got rid of the profit motive, well, we could establish a wonderful society. He said, the baker would bake his bread in the morning and just put the bread on the shelves. And people would just come and take what they needed, no more. So the fireman, having just been hard at work fighting a fire, would come home and on his way home pick up one loaf of bread. That's all he needed. Everybody would play their part in society and it would be wonderful. It would be utopia. Of course, in reality, it wouldn't work, would it? It would be complete chaos. The strong would exploit the weak. And why is that? Human nature. By nature, we're self-seeking individuals. It's not money and capitalism that have made us like that. We're like that anyway. Maybe money and capitalism just show it all the more. You know, the problem goes deeper. The problem is that we have a fallen nature. And that is described in Galatians as the sinful nature. Other translations that you might be a bit more familiar with use the term the flesh. And it's because of this fallen nature, this sinful nature, that we do need laws in society. If we didn't have the laws, chaos would break out. Which brings us to society number two. Society number two does have laws and rules. And we don't have to imagine such a society. We live in one. And because of those laws, well, control is kept. So because there are penalties to stealing is kept to a relative minimum. Because there are penalties against murder is kept to a relative minimum. But this society, with all its laws, is still far from perfect because the problem, human nature, remains. And to illustrate it, when suddenly those laws disappear, even just for 3 minutes, chaos does break out. A number of years ago, a supermarket experienced a blackout for just 3 minutes. What happened in those 3 minutes? Ordinary members of the public looted as much as they could. Because human nature has not changed. And as soon as there is a blackout, people resort to their base instincts. And we can see it happening every day, can't we? We can see it at Multinational companies, they are always looking for tax loopholes. They don't pay their fair share. Or we can just see it in a bar at night when we're watching that young man trying to seduce the rather drunk young woman. In short, most people are out for what they can get. So we're going to try and imagine the impossible, a third type of society. In this society, there is freedom from law. People are not out for what they can get, but they look to each other and serve the greater good. That is how Christians are called to live. So if we look at verse 13 and 14 of our Bible reading again, we read this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. It's a wonderful vision, and I guess my socialist friend back in Liverpool would say, actually, this is my vision. It's a society which is not ruled by self-interest or greed. It is a society ordered by self-control and love. Love for God and love for neighbour. And this society actually has a name. We call it the Kingdom of God. And isn't it our desire as Christians? I mean, not that we will ever see a society completely like that this side of the Second Coming. We will always need laws and rules. But this is the sort of behaviour that we, Christians, people have been saved through the death of Jesus and forgiven their sins. This is what we are called to. But to live like this requires a deep transformation inside us. It's why we sang, Purify My Heart. Let's think then about this transformation, and it takes us deeper into our reading from Galatians. Essentially, you see, there are two ways to live our lives. There is the life controlled by the sinful nature, or the life led by the Spirit. We can see the result of the life controlled by the sinful nature in verses 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This lifestyle is then one where people are out to satisfy themselves. They are self-seeking, self-gratifying. There's a lack of love for neighbour, a lack of love for God. And it's characterised by these awful things: greed, sexual perversion, corrupt religion, social tension, too much drink. The result of such living can be seen in verse 15 as destruction, and verse 21, missing out on God's everlasting kingdom. So let's contrast the other way to live. The life walked with the Holy Spirit. Now that is a life characterized by loving service for God and others. It is a life of freedom, but freedom to be good rather than to be destructive. And we've already seen it in verses 13 and 14, which we saw there. And the result of living by the Spirit, well, it's a lifestyle characterised by the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So what we've seen so far is that by nature we're predisposed to live one way, the selfish way. But living that way is destructive. It's destructive to the individual. It's destructive to society. And so we have to put these laws in place to buffer the damage. However, for the Christian, there is this alternative. It's described as living by the Spirit. It is a transformed life that produces the fruit of verse 22. This is kingdom living. I want this morning then to briefly stress two important features of living by the Spirit. The first is that living by the Spirit needs to be a life of conflict. Secondly, living by the Spirit needs to be a life of cooperation. Verses 16 and 17, we see the conflict, an inner conflict inside people. It's as if we have a Jekyll and Hyde side to our character. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And don't you find that's the thing? Sometimes we really want to do the right thing, and we just blow it because we're being pulled the other way. There's a battle going on against the flesh, the sinful nature. It's a battle against our fallenness. For the Christian, however, we have a special weapon or a special ally. We have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God on our side, the presence of God with us. And he brings God's transforming power into our lives so that we are able to start living God's new way. We are able to start living lives of love which produce the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24, those who have the Spirit, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We can begin to know victory in the war against sin. However, that victory will not be seen to be complete this side of heaven. We're still at war. That's what verse 17 says. There is a war going on. It's conflict. So yes, we do have the power of God's Spirit at work in us, but the old sinful nature is still battling on. It knows it's lost the war. It is in full retreat. But it's not given up fighting yet. And so the Christian experiences an inner conflict between the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature. So living by the Spirit needs to be a life of conflict. But secondly, living by the Spirit needs to be a life of cooperation. Victory in this war against our sinful nature does not happen automatically. We need to cooperate with our ally, the Spirit. I've come across some Christians, I don't know if you have, who think living by the Spirit is simply a case of letting go and letting God. Have you ever heard that? But they seem to think, well, I can just sit back now and let the Holy Spirit be in charge of how I live my life, as if I were a robot. And then there's other Christians who do the opposite mistake. They think they can defeat the sinful nature without the Spirit's help. They overemphasize the role of human effort. So having begun with the Holy Spirit, they try to attain perfection through their own efforts. Galatians, though, says in verse 16 that we need to live by the Spirit. Verse 18, we need to be led by the Spirit. And verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's a life of cooperation. Maybe just picture it this way. Imagine walking down a path with Jesus. That's a wonderful picture of the Christian life. Because these verses tell us that Christians are being led by the Spirit of Jesus. So Jesus is leading us down the path. What do? Well, we cooperate, we listen to him, and he will tell us where the dodgy parts of the path are, so we can step over those dodgy parts. He will even reach out his hand to help us over various obstacles that get in the way. He leads us down the path, but we have to willingly follow his lead and accept his help. We need to be led by the Spirit. But not only led by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. Slightly different picture. Do you remember those awful three-legged races that we had to do at primary school? I don't know why we put children through that. Took me hours of practice trying to get it right, trying to walk in step with my partner. But what's needed is cooperation, working in harmony. And that's what this verse says. To live by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. So living by the Spirit is both a life of conflict, a battle against sin, and a life of cooperation with Jesus. And if we do that, well then a Spirit-filled life that produces fruit will be the result. And that's really what Jesus says in our verse for the year from John's Gospel. John 15 verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If we invite the Spirit of Jesus to fill us, if we cooperate with him in the conflict against our sinful nature, if we keep in step with the Spirit, well then the fruit of the Spirit can really burst forth, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine a community like that? Living the life of God's kingdom now. That's how we should be as Spirit-filled Christians. And as people walk through the door of St. John's, to see a community living like that, they would just be amazed and say, surely God is in this place. And with these people. Be filled with the Spirit. In our second reading from Luke's Gospel, Jesus encourages us to ask to be filled with the Spirit. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. The Father longs to give good gifts to his children. How he longs to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. After the service this morning, there's going to be two places where you can receive prayer, should you wish. Our normal prayer ministry will be going on in the chapel. If you'd like, though, particular prayer to know the Spirit more deeply, to be filled with the Spirit, to be more empowered by the Spirit in your life, well then do come up to the Lord's table after the service where Miriam and myself will be, and we'll be happy to pray with you. But let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you do not leave us as orphans. You promise to come to be with us in your Spirit. Enable us, we pray, this Pentecost to open up our lives, our hearts, to receive your Spirit, to be led by him, to keep in step with him, and to produce this glorious fruit. This Pentecost, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.